Amen. Thank you, Brother Cole. All right. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to the evening service. It's good to see you. I thought we had a good service this morning, but I'm glad you're back. Let's go back to the book of Esther, shall we? Esther chapter 7 this evening. I think most of you were here this morning. Anyone that was not here this morning, you missed a couple? Yeah, a couple. So I'm going to review some of the material tonight to get our minds back in Esther mode, you might say, and some things we looked at this morning. This morning we talked about critical moments in the life of a Christian, and it's really the first lesson of several that the Lord showed me as I've been just really enjoying this book over the last couple of weeks. So tonight I preach the first sermon, tonight I'll preach the other four. Just kidding. You didn't laugh. No, just kidding. Just one other sermon tonight, so not four. But I will give you a little sneak peek lesson on one of the other sermons, and that's this. We saw that we clearly see that from the book of Esther as we looked at it this morning. But just when you think God is nowhere to be found, think again. That's a great lesson that we get from the book of Esther. God, as I mentioned this morning, God's not spoken about. His name is not in the book of Esther. He's not even referred to in any way, other than they say Esther said, pray for me, we'll fast, you fast and pray, we'll fast and pray. Of course, they must be praying to someone, so I guess in that sense, it's God, but God's name is not there, and yet we certainly see providence, we see God's fingerprints all through the book of Esther and the different actions that take place. So I want us to read... This morning we tried to do a synopsis and we moved through the entire book trying to just see a series of events that took place just to get you familiar with what was happening. And we did that in place of reading large volumes of Scripture. Even the synopsis took us about 20 minutes to do, but we're not going to do that again tonight. But I do want to read some text from chapter 7. I'll let you remain seated. Just follow along with me. Tonight I want to preach this. This morning we talked about critical moments in the life of a Christian. If you weren't here, I'll rehearse with you what that meant, what I mean by that. But tonight I want to talk about this, recognizing the critical moment. This morning I said that God orchestrates His plan and He brings us to these... And I'll read it again. I'll read it in my notes here, but let me just talk for a minute. God brings us to these points in time when the supernatural intersects with the natural, you might say, and we view that as a critical moment. It's when great things can happen. We certainly see that in the life of Esther. If we go back and look at these passages in chapter 4, let's do that. Chapter 4. No, that's not where I want to be. Let me see. Oh, yes, it is. Chapter 4, verse 13. We'll review here. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. We learned this morning that wicked Haman had plotted against the Jews to really commit huge genocide. He wanted to exterminate all the Jews. And Mordecai found out about it. Then Esther found out about it, and they were both grieving, incredible grief. And Mordecai kind of admonishes Esther at this point and says, "Do you think that just because you live in the palace, you're going to escape this genocide? You better think twice." Let's see what he says here. Mordecai commanded Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." In other words, just because you're in the palace, don't think you'll be safe from this. "And who knoweth," and then here's this very famous statement, "who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This was a critical moment that I'm speaking about, that I spoke about this morning. It's and I rehearsed it like this. I said, can you imagine the life of Esther when she had prepared to present herself before King Ahasuerus to be chosen queen for 12 months. We back that up. We back up to the years that she had lived up to that point. We back up to her birth. We back up to her conception. We back up in time, further back. All these things that God is organizing. I related it to a chessboard, if you please. God's moving the chess pieces, getting things ready. And it all culminated to this very point that Esther is in the right place at the right time. It is a critical moment. And Esther is at the place where she must choose. Of course, Mordecai is admonishing her. You need to make a choice here, Esther. Don't think that you're going to escape just because you're in the palace. And who knows whether you're at this very place, at this very time, you know, for such a time as this. And we learned this morning that Esther, when she realized the gravity of all that was taking place, realized that this was indeed a critical moment where the supernatural was intersecting or colliding with the natural, she realized and took upon herself the solemn duty of doing what she knew that was really against the law of the Medes and the Persians. We rehearsed this morning, you can't just walk into the king's court uninvited. To do so was the death penalty. If you walked in uninvited, the king had a choice. He could raise his scepter and say, it's okay, let him come in. Or if he didn't raise his scepter, they were escorted out and executed. It was immediate death sentence. Which leads us to the next verse here in chapter 4, verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go, look now, into the king, which is not according to the law. And then here's this next very famous and familiar statement, phrase. And if I perish, I perish. Esther accepted this sacred duty, if you please. She said, I realize that I'm at this place, at this time, for this very reason, and I must act. It's my solemn duty to do so. And I realize that walking into the king's court unannounced and uninvited could mean the death sentence. But I must take that risk because it's for my people. And so she did. Amazing, amazing courage, amazing strength, amazing determination. Just an amazing story, really. But I'm not sure why I rehearsed all that, but it's good stuff. Let's go over to chapter 7. I want to read tonight's text. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet. Remember this morning we said that part of the story was that once the queen realized, Queen Esther realized this plot was on to exterminate her people, she arranged this banquet for the king to come and Haman as well. Haman's the bad guy. He's the one that set up this plot to kill everyone. And so here we are coming to this banquet. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. So she informs the king of the plot. I and my people are about to be killed. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? We looked at this morning. Who is he and where is he? What durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary, keep keep that word in mind, the adversary and enemy, watch now, is, look up here, we did it this morning, is, he's sitting right there, is this wicked Haman. Can you imagine Haman just sipping some wine about that time? He's like, what? And she reveals, it's this guy right here. Keep in mind, a little backstory too, Haman had built gallows, you know, a noose, a hangman's noose, gallows 50 cubits high to hang Mordecai. And we learned this morning that he ended up getting hung on those gallows himself, which is where this story leads. But let's look a little bit more here. So verse 6, she says, it's this Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You know what that means, don't you? They have those sacks. They just yank whenever they hang somebody. They put that sack over their head and then lead them to the gallows. And they covered his face. And then end of verse 9. We'll stop reading, but just look at the verse 9. Well, let's read all of it. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath pacified. So this morning we talk about this idea of critical moments in the life of a Christian. I want to review some of the notes I read this morning. In the mind of God, He has sovereignly chosen to use human instrumentality in the accomplishment of His purposes. Simply put, God chooses to use earthly people to carry out eternal purposes. As God's children, we have been granted the privilege of being in the yoke of God, thus becoming co-laborers with God. Perhaps now, 2021, more than ever, we as God's children need to step up and be the soldiers that God calls each of us to be when He wants us to be. We must be like cities on a hill where our light can be seen from afar. We must be the salt of the earth that never loses its savor. We must be vessels fit for the Master's use. In our story today, we see two amazing people, one in particular, rising to the occasion of rescuing their people. Yielded to God, trusting in God, and with courage from God, they were led by God to a point where the supernatural intersects or collides with the natural, creating a moment in time I'm calling a critical moment. Then we went on to talk about God supernaturally places each life on earth. God gives each life a specific purpose. And God orchestrates His sovereign plan to bring each life to one or many critical moments. And I ask you this morning, have you had a critical moment in your life? Can you identify? There's one for sure when we were all saved. That was a critical moment because supernatural collided with or intersected with the path of the natural. And, wow, salvation takes place. Others we looked at was David taking food on a daily basis to his brothers, soldiers in the army, and finding himself face to face with Goliath and taking the challenge to take out Goliath. Critical moment. Of course, the Lord Jesus, in Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Because tonight's message follows along the theme of purpose a little bit further, a little bit more, a little bit deeper, let me read this one section about purpose again, then we'll look at some new material. Many people, even many Christians, have spent a large part of their lives climbing the ladder of success only to discover at the end that their ladder was leaning on the wrong wall. They are like the man who said, I was dying to finish high school so I could go to college. I was dying to finish college so I could start my career. I was dying to get married so I could have children. I was dying for the children to reach 18 so they could leave home. I was dying to retire only to discover that I was dying. Loss of purpose. Loss of purpose is what that is. But you see, the purpose for us as believers is our divinely designed reason for being once we become Christians. The reason we are not raptured into heaven at the moment of salvation is because God left us here to co-labor with Him and to accomplish His work on earth. Amen. We've got this divine purpose. All right, so that's a lot of review from this morning. Let me get into some new notes here. Tonight I want to carry this a little further and talk. Now that we understand what this critical moment is, it's that time, it's that point in time where, boy, something great can happen if we choose to act according to God's purposes and His will, as did Esther. Against odds, she had no guarantee of any safety. She said, I'm going in to see the king, which is not lawful. I know it's against the law, but if I perish, I perish. And she made a choice. And you and I are faced with these choices all the time. God directs our steps. He helps us to cross the paths. Remember this morning I mentioned Dr. Heil's daily prayer. He would say, Lord, he would pray this prayer every day when he left the house. Lord, help me to cross the path of those who you would help if you were in my shoes today. And that was his daily prayer. And so as God directs us and leads us and He helps us to cross the paths of people that we could help, or people, it's really critical moments. My wife and I were discussing it today. We both said this, I hate to think about how many critical moments I absolutely missed. That's a very sobering thought. How many times that God put me across the path of someone, and there was a real purpose why God allowed me to cross that person's path. But my spiritual antennas were down, as it were. I was not in tune with what God was trying to do. And I totally missed an opportunity. Many times it's a witnessing opportunity. We did say a good critical moment in our family. It happened about two or three years ago with Caleb? 2017. It was a critical moment for us. And of course, Caleb is a good boy. We had any problems with him all of his life. I was thinking I've only spanked him about when he was little. I only spanked him maybe five or six times. He responded well. But when he got into 2017, so I'd put him about 13, 14, something like that. And of course, we bought him a TV and PlayStation and all that. So he started getting into games and playing games and. It started very simple with race car games and things like that, maybe some shooting games or whatever, but somehow he got onto this Fortnite, which I don't like at all. I didn't know at the time, but I was kind of oblivious to it. But as we got further into it, I realized this is not good. And anyway, long story short, Caleb basically got addicted to these games and to the point where if we... And by the way, Fortnite is like a live game. It's on through the internet. You can't press pause. So if you're in the middle of an exciting thing, you can't just walk away. I mean, well, you can, but you'll get blown up, which you don't want to do. Or whatever. So it's live. You can't press pause and come back and pick up where you left off. So if my wife or I would say, "Oh, Caleb, come here. I need you for something." Oh, Mom, and it got to the place where he really was getting attitude. And a little bit of rebellion. And we could see the changes. And my wife particularly, because I'm out working a lot, but my wife is really tuned in to him. And she was picking up on these things. Well, I had noticed too, at least, the oh, can I just come in a minute? Or, you know, he would, and if we'd insist, no, I need you now, it would be, oh, you know, he'd throw the controller down. Now, looking back now, I don't believe that this is happening. Caleb's not that kind of guy. But this was going on. And so, again, long story short, somehow we knew of a youth conference in Hammond that was, the theme was actually on gaming and the dangers of gaming. Well, when my wife found that out, you know, she's, you know, was like, I don't know how we're going to do it, where we're going to stay, or how we're going to pay for it, but we are going. And it was like within 24 hours, they were gone. She packed up, took Caleb, and they went. So fortunately, we have a friend that lives there, and she said, no, you can stay with us. In fact, she said, I'll pay for the conference, which was a huge blessing. So Deborah and Caleb, after the fact, we came back. I mean, some were like, oh, why didn't you take other teenagers and stuff? You should have told us. You just disappeared. Some other teams could have gone. No. You don't understand. This wasn't a recreational fun activity. This was an ambulance ride to Hammond in an attempt to rescue our son. And rescue we did. But thanks be to God. In that conference, God got a hold of his heart, and he came back, threw all the games away, shut it down. He even went to the extreme. He just wouldn't look at anything. He wouldn't turn on and he wouldn't touch a cell phone. He doesn't have a cell phone, but like our ones. He really went the extra mile to, in other words, you know how you've seen this, if this drop off is sin, why do we stand for the edge? Why do we get up so close to the edge? No, Caleb was like way back here. And he didn't want to get anywhere near that. And he made some pretty crazy promises, and later I had to kind of help him tone those down because it was a little bit extreme and unrealistic. But nonetheless, you see him today. He's a totally different character. And for us, that was a critical moment. We had to act. We basically saved our son. We're so thankful to God that he worked that out. So that was a critical moment for us. But how do we recognize these critical moments? Esther came to this point in time. Mordecai said to her, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How did she recognize that this was one of those times? Or how did she realize that, hey, yeah, this is a critical moment? How did she know to view this and accept this as a solemn duty that she needed to act in harmony with the purposes of God? And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. How do you know when your time has come to have an effective impact on what God's trying to do? First thing, you'll know what your time to be effective for God's purpose, or sorry, your time to be effective for God's purpose may begin with a problem. We'll come back to chapter 3 here. It may begin with a problem. Now, we certainly understand what the problem is. We've read, from what we read this morning, we looked at different passages. We're already into tonight. We saw in chapter 7 that Queen Esther told the king, she used these words, adversary, enemy, wicked. Is anyone you can think of who matches those descriptions? Yep. Satan. Yeah, right, Satan. Adversary, enemy, wicked. And this certainly is some warfare taking place. Or there certainly is a problem, I should say. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And this morning we commended Mordecai for that. Let's skip over to verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, now this, he's got this bee in his bonnet because of Mordecai, but here's what he says. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all thy province of thy kingdom. And here's the ammunition he's trying to use. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or to allow them. So he uses that excuse or that tactic there to try to put this on to the Jews. Verse 9, he says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasures. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. There's that word again, the Jews' enemy, or the Jews' oppressor, or the Jews' adversary. He was wicked. Many times, we will realize that this critical moment has come and that we're about to act and be effective for the God's purposes when it's preceded with a problem. Here in the book of Esther, we see clearly the problem that's presented itself. Our problem may not it may be relatively small. It may not be on the large scale that Esther and Mordecai's problem was concerning the Jews here in Persia. But our problem may also involve the need to stand against the ruling authorities for the sake of obedience to God. Sometimes that's the case. We may find ourselves having to take a stand. In some sense, that's what Esther did, because she said it's not lawful to just stroll into the king's presence, but I'm going to do it. For God's sake, she had to do that, take that stand. Let's go to Romans 13 real quick. I want us to see the two sides of this coin. Romans chapter 13. This is the famous chapter that talks about obeying the being subject to the higher powers, obeying the rulers that God has placed over us. It's really verses 1 through 7. We'll just read a couple verses here. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, watch, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And so, that's pretty succinct. We see here that all powers that are in existence, they're placed there by God. And anybody that resists those powers are indeed resisting God. But let's look at the other side of that coin. That's found in Acts chapter 4. Because there is a line that separates this. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so you kind of see them going the other direction here, but down in chapter 5, verse 29, it's a little more plainly put. Chapter 5, verse 29 of Acts. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so we see that sometimes we must take that stand, and we know that it's time to be effective when it's often preceded by a problem. Number two, you'll know that it's time to be effective for the Lord when He connects spiritual preparation with spiritual warfare. Chapter 3, verse 7. We didn't read this portion yet. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur. Well, what is Pur? What tells us? That is the lot. Before Haman, from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Basically, the lot was that day's version of dice. They would roll dice or cast lots to see what sort of guidance or what direction they should go. Well, what were they trying to figure out? They were trying to figure out what day should we commence killing the Jews. So Haman was casting lots to find that out. And then, of course, in verse 8 we read earlier, he said to the king, there's certain people scattered, and talks about killing the Jews. Whenever God gets ready to use you, you will have a spiritual battle to overcome. We see that play out here. Spiritual battle is always a prerequisite to discovering your spiritual purpose. Now get this. God wants to know before He gives you spiritual responsibility that He can trust you to use your spiritual preparation when the going gets tough. Recently, I spoke along these lines with, I think, Caleb. I was telling him about it. Because he asked me something about military. Why do they do blah, blah, blah? And I said, that's a good question. I said, I went to officer candidate school. And so we had this very thing in officer candidate school, OCS. I said they would do crazy things. And I said the reason they did it was because there was no way to recreate the pressure and the tension and the stress of an actual battlefield. So they had to find other ways to create stress. For instance, we would go to class. When we come back to our barracks, all the mattresses in the barracks, you know, there might be just a large, narrow hall, and there's probably 12 bunk beds in there. All the mattresses were all in a big pile in the center of the floor. There might be shaving cream sprayed all over the mirrors, all over the sink, but down in the floor. They might have taken all of our boots, which are like under the bed a certain way, taken up all of our boots, put them in a big pile, and tied the shoestrings all together, one to another, in knots. Just crazy stuff like that. And we'd have to come back and deal with that. Now, you said, that sounds ridiculous. Sounds crazy. Well, it is. It's kind of crazy, but it did its job. I would see guys come back and lose it. What in the world? Why are they doing this? This is so stupid. I'm sick of this. They'd go around kicking stuff and throwing things. Well, the trainers were watching this and marking who was losing it. And they got singled out and they got booted out. Because if you can't take a little pressure here in the barracks, how are you going to respond in the foxhole when bullets are flying by? That's the purpose of it. There's some other things, with the Navy SEALs. I'm fairly, fascinated. That's it. Fascinated with the SEALs. How many know what the SEALs are? SEAL team. You would know because it's always in the news whenever we do special missions overseas usually. I printed some of this off and I was going to read you a small portion, but this is kind of what I'm talking about here. God wants to know before He gives you spiritual responsibility that He can trust you to use the spiritual preparation when the going gets tough. Now, pardon the name of this military week. They call it Hell Week. So pardon my language there. I'm not cussing, but that's what they call it, Hell Week. Hell Week is the defining event of BUDS training early on. BUDS stands for some kind of underwater something. I forget what it is. But it tests physical endurance, physical mental toughness, pain and cold tolerance, attitude and your ability to perform under physical and mental stress, and sleep deprivation. Above all, it tests determination. On average, only 25% of SEAL candidates make it through Hell Week, the toughest in the U.S. military. Over the years, research has been done to determine a common trait of those individuals who make it through Hell Week without definitive answer. They are not necessarily the strongest or the fastest swimmers, but those with a burning desire to be SEALs. The instructors had observed only one true predictor of which candidates will ultimately make it. And this is an interesting conclusion. It's not the strongest necessarily, not the fastest swimmers. It's those who want it the most. And they said, you can see it in their eyes. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Trainees are constantly in motion. Constantly running, swimming, paddling, carrying boats on their heads, doing log PT, sit-ups, push-ups, rolling in the sand, slogging through mud, paddling boats and doing surf passage. Being still can just be as challenging when you start in formation, soaking wet on the beach, or up to your waist in the water, cold ocean, wind cutting through you. Mud covers your uniform, your hands, your face, everything. It's in your eyes. Sand inside your uniform, it chafes your raw skin, and then the salt water makes it cut and burn. And sleep deprivation, almost approaching hypothermia, even hallucinations, and so on. I won't read the rest of it, but what are they trying to accomplish? They're trying to see who can we trust, who will make it, who can withstand the pressure, who's going to be able to make it when the going gets tough. Sometimes we will know it's our time to be effective when God connects the spiritual preparation, all the things He brings us through, to the actual spiritual warfare. He wants to know we'll use that preparation when the going gets tough. Let me move on. Thirdly, you know it's your time to be effective, or it's your time to recognize these critical moments, when He has positioned you to use your leverage or your influence, to leverage your influence, to accomplish His purposes. That's quite easily seen in the book of Esther here. She was the queen. And so God had positioned her uniquely to leverage her influence in order to accomplish what God was wanting to accomplish. Many Christians misunderstand this idea of spiritual blessing. God always wants to know, how are we going to use the gifts, the talents, and the resources He has given us to advance His purposes? Now this is a bit pokey in the eye, but listen carefully. If there is little or no concern for that, in other words, how we're going to use our gifts, our talents, our resources for Him, if there is little or no concern about that for you, you have just cut off your blessing. That's very sobering. God wants us to be concerned with those things, and He wants us to use the gifts, the talents, and the resources that He has given us to advance His work, to advance what He's trying to accomplish here on earth, and He wants us to act in harmony with His purposes. The experiences and opportunities that God gives us are not just for us, they're about His purpose. And when we lose sight of that, we have missed God's plan. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. We can't read all of that. But in verses 1 and 2, we see Mordecai putting on the sackcloth, the ashes. Verse 3, we see that there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then the queen was exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. And then on and on it goes, and of course down it comes down in verse 14 when Mordecai finally admonishes Esther with that challenge. So he positions us to leverage our influence to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. Number 4, you'll know it's your time to be effective, or it's time to recognize the critical moment when you discover how He can use you to be a blessing. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, again. Then Mordecai commanded Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" At that moment, Esther's spiritual eyes must have opened and says, God can use me here. And to use me to be a blessing. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist here on earth to make a difference, to make an impact on others. The great tragedy today is that if our church isn't accomplishing God's purposes, that is, winning people to Christ, discipling them in the faith, and improving their lives so that they can have greater impact as vessels for God, then we're just having a weekly party down here at the church house. We can't just come and be a social gathering. We must be busy about the Master's business and his what he's trying to accomplish here in this area through our church. We need to demonstrate how heavenly principles operate on this earth. And we do that by living out the Christian life. We do that by knocking on the doors. We do that about speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to advance and do the things He's called us to do. And then lastly, you know it's your time to be effective, or as I'm saying, you can recognize these critical moments when He asks you to intervene in spiritual conflict. We certainly see spiritual conflict here. We read a moment ago, I think we're going to come back to that, chapter 4, verse 15. Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Later in chapter 7, we see more of the spiritual conflict because Esther speaks of this Haman. She talks about the adversary, the enemy, this wicked Haman who's sitting right there in their midst. Once God has prepared you or me to be a blessing, He will ask us to take the step of faith and to intervene or to get involved in the spiritual conflict. I mentioned this morning, we are in a battle. We are in a war of seismic proportions. All around us, the war is raging. And we see it play out in our country and all the crazy things that are happening. I even think if we had spiritual eyes, perhaps we could see some really unusual things in this very room. You know that angels and demons, they're real things. They're real things that we deal with. There is the enemy amongst us. There is the adversary who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There is wickedness in our world. We are in a spiritual battle. And for us to go through our day skipping along like everything's okay, oblivious to the spiritual war that's taking place around us, that is irresponsible as a Christian. We must recognize our sacred duty and act accordingly. God will ask us to intervene in spiritual conflict. The challenge for us today is to open our eyes to the opportunities of what I called this morning and tonight these critical moments. This morning I said one of the greatest tragedies that we could ever experience is missing those opportunities. When God brings us, directs our paths to that moment in time when we could act and see something great happen, something on a supernatural basis, but our spiritual antennas aren't up. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we miss it. That's tragic. I know. I say this with a broken heart. I know that one day I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you listening? There will be blood on these hands. I know it. You say, how do you know it? Because I know it. I know I've missed opportunities to witness. I know there's people that I should have spoken to. It was a critical moment. God directed that person and my paths. And we met. The supernatural and the natural collided. And unlike Esther, who chose to act in accordance with what God was trying to do, I failed. That's scary. That's sad. and I will give an account for those moments I missed. Our job, our challenge is to open our eyes to the opportunities, the critical moments that Esther called, or Mordecai called, such a time as this. May we do that. Open our spiritual eyes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for